So writer, a preacher, pastor, teacher, John Ortberg, shares about a friend of his who was a young woman, a wife, a mother of two children, and she was told that she had inoperable breast cancer that had spread to her bones. And you imagine the panic, the anxiety of hearing those words. Imagine, and in all of our imaginations, to recognize that we can only even then get a glimpse, a small glimpse of what that really was being experienced within her life. And you imagine the raging storm. And we've been living with the disciples in their boat, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of the night, in the middle of a raging storm. And we've been experiencing with them the anxiety and the fear and the reality of that storm. The storm that was real for them. Like the storms that are real for us in our own lives. And no one likes being in those situations. They're situations of storm in life. No less the situations of stepping out of a boat and into the water with the wind and the rain and the waves. And in the midst of all of that, in the midst of that, Jesus is seen. And he declares his words. It is I. It is me. I am. In the center of all of this that is happening, in the center of this storm, in fact, literally in the center of the Bible passage that we are looking at, in chapter 14, which is almost literally in the center of the entire Gospel of Matthew, with his 28 chapters. Jesus declares those words, which becomes then a pivotal point within this passage. And from this point onward, after Jesus says, "It is I," the focus of attention becomes on exploring and discovering, experiencing who he is. Jesus, you are. Who is this Jesus? Who is this one who says, "I am"? And Jesus enters into our lives, and that becomes the key question for us too. Who are you? Who are you, Jesus? Are you real? Are you life? Are you Lord? Are you my Lord? Peter responds to Jesus by saying, "If it is you, if it is you, then call me to come to you on the water." And over the past two Sundays, we've been hearing from Pastor Satoru and JP and sharing about what happened next after Jesus says, "If it is you, then invite me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Come." And then Jesus said, or then Peter said, "Save me." And Jesus did. And they climbed into the boat. And that leads us to this passage that Kenji read. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Worship. It's a fitting way to end this scripture passage of Jesus and the disciples. It is really the only right way to end this water walking story in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the night. ending on a story, on that deep note of understanding who God is, who Jesus is. The disciples had the opportunity to see, to experience that, especially Peter. And now finally in the boat with Jesus, the storm ends. The storm stops. The woman who had inoperable cancer that had spread to her bones wrote, "I have never felt God's presence more strongly than I do now. And I have never been more sure of God's goodness than I am now." Amazing words to share and to declare. Why? Because she knew and knows who God is, who Jesus is. In the midst of her raging storm of life, she looked to Jesus and responding to him, she walked on water as she tightly held onto that truth with Jesus in the boat with her. "Truly, you are the Son of God." In words like that, that are really a call to worship to us, she wrote, "I have never felt God's presence more strongly or have been more sure of God's goodness than I am now." Call to worship, call to us to worship this God, to know that truly He is the Son of God. We can live in fear and discouragement, in anxiety and in pain and shame and sadness. We can fill our own eyes and our own lives with our sense of inadequacies and how insufficient everything that is in our hands. Or we can live recognizing that the storms of life, the dark night, the fear-inspiring sea itself provide fertile opportunities to us to grow to deeper understandings of who God is, and therefore lead us to deeper declarations of worship, to discover in deeper and fresher ways that truly He is the Son of God, and what does that mean to us in our lives? In the midst of the troubling storms of life, we can focus on the wind and the waves, the dark and the scary sea, or we can lift our eyes and see Jesus, even if only vaguely, because our vision may be dampened by the rain and the wind during that troubling time. And during those troubling times, Satan often will hand to us binoculars or telescopes. Only he manipulates us. And so he hands them to us in such a way that we look through them through the wrong end. And we see Jesus smaller than he really is. We see God smaller. Don't look through at Jesus through the wrong end of a telescope. Because when we see a shrunken Jesus, a small God, it leaves us there, stranded, seeing our fear, having a loss of vision, without faith to persevere. Because we focus on everything that's going wrong, instead of focusing on Jesus and all that He has done, and all that He is, and all that He has made right. We see Jesus the way that He really is. And we listen to Him and to His call to us to steps of faith. And it's then that we come to realize that what we experience and how we experience things is not based on what we are able to do. It's not based on our capabilities, but it's based on Jesus' capabilities and on who he is and what he has done and what he has made right. The waves are no match for those who are courageous enough to live by faith. And we live believing that God is at work to redeem all things, regardless of how things look. When we lift up our eyes and see Jesus and hear his voice and surrender our lives to him, when we take a step of faith and get out of the boat, then we, like Peter, are never quite the same again. And it can be risky. For sure it can be. Stepping out of a boat is very risky. Not even for sure literally, but it's also risky from a standpoint of faith. But our worship is never quite the same again when we do. When we see Jesus, when we hear his voice and follow him, our world is never quite the same again. Our perception of God is never quite the same again. Our worship grows deeper and fresher and stronger and richer. And we too then can echo that I have never felt God's presence more strongly or been more sure of God's goodness than I am now. It's interesting that there are only two times in the Gospel of Matthew where we find that the disciples worship Jesus. It's here in Matthew chapter 14, and then it is again in Matthew chapter 28, at the middle of the Gospel and at the end of the Gospel. And at the end of the Gospel, that time when the disciples worship Jesus, it's at the time of the empty tomb. And the raging storm of all of that was that their hoped-for Messiah was crucified on the cross. But then came the empty tomb and the resurrection. And the disciples see with eyes of faith as they surrender to Jesus and their lives. And they see that truly he is the Son of God, and they worship. But it's interesting that even there, like in Matthew chapter 14 with Peter, there is that introduction of the recognition of doubt. That even there in Matthew chapter 28, the time of the resurrection, there are those, the verse declares that the words, that and the disciples worship Jesus. And then, but some doubted. It's almost like in this, in our course of life, in our struggle of being who we are and encountering the situations of life around us, and even knowing that Jesus is here, that he is here walking on water, that he is resurrected from the dead, that there is within us some reality of doubt, of struggle, of fully surrendering. But then in the midst of all of that, even when we experience, yes, worship, but also doubt, we then also know that Jesus reaches out his hand like he did to Peter, like he did to Mary at the empty tomb, like he did to the disciples, like he did to Doubting Thomas, who we refer to as Doubting Thomas because it says that he wanted to see and put his fingers in the nail where the nails were placed. That Jesus reached out his hand. And Thomas then, who we refer to though as Doubting Thomas, really should be referred to as faithful Thomas, because there he declares, "You are Jesus, the Lord. Truly, you are the Son of God." So Jesus calls to us, inviting us to join him as we find ourselves in the storm, even with our fears or anxieties and even our doubts. And he calls to us and says, "Come, and I reach out to you." So where do you sense that God is inviting you to get out of your boat, to take steps of faith? It might be in a relationship. It might be in some future planning. It might be in your inner life, your spiritual walk. Perhaps it's to move beyond a spiritual plateau where it seemed like you're just running in place. And perhaps it's to step toward a new horizon. Perhaps to trust Jesus in a difficult situation. Whatever the case might be. And even outwardly, we may still look the same, but inwardly we will be changed. We will be different. There may still be some doubts within you, and we pray that prayer like the man who needed healing said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." We take even just one step out of the boat, and that one step leads to another. And with each step, we experience how to complete that statement. Jesus, you are blank. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. You are the living God. You are peace. You are hope, joy. You are my shepherd, my life. You are my friend. You are everything that I need. So, Lord, we come to you with our prayers, with thanksgiving, because you are but with a prayer, Lord, that you would awaken our lives and our hearts, that we can more fully and deeply see who you are, what you are. Lord, so we reach out to you as you reached out to us. Take our hands and lift us up. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.